Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone. I want to begin today by reading a chapter from the Bible. It's from, roughly speaking, the middle of the Bible. It's from a big book, a prophet called Isaiah, and it's chapter number 53. So I'm reading a chapter number 53 from the book of Isaiah, and we will read the whole chapter from its first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Now, this is a well-loved chapter of the Bible by those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They love it well because it speaks so beautifully about the Lord Jesus. It speaks so beautifully about his life, and it speaks so clearly and plainly about his death and what the Lord Jesus accomplished for them when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Having said that, strictly speaking, in its historic context, it's not actually about Christians at all. I've read from the book of Isaiah, and roughly speaking, this is about 2,700 years ago, and it's Isaiah the prophet in the context of God's chosen people in pre-Christ times, before Christ was born, which was the nation of Israel, and it's the prophet Isaiah actually looking forward to a day future to Isaiah, and actually a day that is still future to us. God's special dealings with the nation of Israel are suspended at the moment, because the good news of God's salvation is going out throughout the whole world. That's why we use that word, whosoever, Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the time will come when God again resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel, and it's in that future day that the nation of Israel will realise what they did when the Lord Jesus was here on earth 2,000 years ago, and when they rejected him. And that regenerated nation in a future day will also understand that their salvation then is down to what the Lord Jesus did when he died upon the cross of Calvary, because they cried, away with him, crucify him. But Christians come into the good of this as well, because although Israel is not the church and the church is not Israel, Christians who compose the church have had the same moral and spiritual need as the people of Israel ever had as well. So as I say, those who've trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation love this chapter. It speaks about the Lord Jesus so beautifully at the beginning. You know, there's a lovely description there of his life, as it were. He shall grow up before him. That is, the Lord Jesus grew up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. The Lord Jesus was marked by tenderness, as well as many other beautiful features when he was here on earth. He was a root out of a dry ground in that he was always in fellowship with God when he lived his life on this earth, whereas the people around him, even though they professed to be so religious, were not in fellowship with God. And there's an admission in verse 2 by the future nation of Israel that they didn't see anything in him to attract themselves to him. They cried, away with him, despite all the good things he did. I mean, it's one of the most amazing things, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth amongst the people of Israel, he healed thousands upon thousands of people, all for no charge. People who were made completely well as a result of his miraculous power, because he is the Son of God. And yet ultimately they wanted rid of him. They wanted him destroyed. He was despised and rejected of men. And although the Isaiah here is speaking about what the future Israel will say of what the Lord Jesus was treated like when he was here in our past, this is what the world still thinks of the Lord Jesus today. He's despised and rejected. Perhaps by some not rejected as a good man, but rejected in the way in which God does present him to us today. And that is the person that we need to save us from God's judgment against our sins. He is certainly despised by so many today. And yet one of the major themes of this beautiful chapter, and even those who are not Christians maybe appreciate the linguistic beauty of it, but we want to get to the reality of it this afternoon, is that the people evidently understand what the Lord Jesus did for them and why he had to do it for them. For example, here's a word that appears in verse 5. Transgressions. Here's another word that appears in verse 5, iniquities. And before those two words is the pronoun our. See, this is a confession by those who in a future day will trust in the Lord Jesus. And this is a confession of Christians today. Christians are people who realize they have had transgressions. Christians are people who realize they have iniquities. Christians are people who not only recognise they've had transgressions and iniquities, but because of that, because they have so offended God and disobeyed him, they're liable to God's eternal judgment. Now here's something we've all to learn from this chapter today. We've to learn that because we're sinners, because although we might think we live lives which are reasonably okay, and which our friends and neighbours and friends and relatives and colleagues might think are reasonably okay, in the sight of God, we're all sinful. We're marked by transgressions. That is breaking God's laws. We're marked by iniquities. Now, that word is emphasising the seriousness of breaking God's laws. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he made it so plain that people who have transgressions, who have iniquities, and, well, that's everybody. But people who die without those transgressions or iniquities forgiven will be cast into a place of eternal torment. The Lord Jesus used the word hell. Later in the Bible, the term lake of fire is used. And this is the thing we've got to understand. We've got to understand that we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. That's a quotation from the Bible. And that we live out our lives doing things which are displeasing to God. We do things, and the things we do are probably many things that are part and parcel of just how humans live. But we fall short of God's standards of perfection. But we do things that displease him, and we do things which make him angry. There's a psalm which says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, very often as Christians, we like to, understandably, emphasize the love of God. But, you know, you really can't appreciate what it means to know God's love before you understand that the way we live, the way we are, first and foremost, makes him angry. The Bible speaks about his wrath, speaks about the fury of his wrath. And there's, in fact, a day coming, once the Christians have been snatched away from this earth, when the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take them home to heaven, that God's anger and wrath against this world, as we know it now, is going to be poured out by the Lord Jesus. But even more than that wrath, there is, of course, God's eternal judgment for sinners in the lake of fire. So the people that we're reading about here in this chapter who say he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, they've realized that they have been sinners. But what they're rejoicing in this chapter is that the Lord Jesus, the one in fact against whom they've committed all these transgressions and iniquities acts, he is the one who did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. He suffered on their behalf. He suffered in their stead. Because what they're talking about in this chapter really is what the Lord Jesus did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. These people who are believers in the Lord Jesus, they're looking back to the time when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and they're saying, when he was wounded, and they're thinking, yes, perhaps of the wounds that were put upon him by the Roman soldiers, who were just doing their job, of course, who was wounded by the Roman soldiers, who was psychologically, if we could say that, wounded by the hateful things that were said against him by the Jewish religious leadership, but who was also wounded in a way we perhaps can never understand by God himself. Because one of the most amazing statements in this whole chapter is in the end of verse 4. It speaks of the Lord Jesus as being smitten of God. Now that opens up a whole level of understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary that is perhaps not apparent even from the gospel records. Because he was obviously smitten by men, but he was smitten by the Lord Jesus. Because what? He was smitten by God. Because what the Lord Jesus was doing on the cross was bearing God's judgment against sins so that all those who trust in the Lord Jesus can have their sins forgiven. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. People who are saying this are people who've trusted in Christ, whether Israel in the future or Christians today, and who realize that they've come into God's forgiveness because of what the Lord Jesus did for them upon Calvary. In verse 6, they're remembering where they were before they were saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, these phrases, although in this Israeli-Jewish context, are so descriptive of the way people in our society live their lives. We can't go astray from God's law in the sense in which Israel did, because the Ten Commandments and lots of other laws were only given to the nation of Israel. But we've gone astray from God's standards of morality. We have turned everyone to his own way. And in the country in which we live, of course, now, it is so evident that so much that is revealed in the Bible about how people should behave in relation to sexual morality and many other things is completely rejected by the mindset of the people of the country. We have turned everyone to his own way. So these people that we're reading about in Isaiah 53 realize how far away from God they were. And that's something we should all realize, that by nature and by practice, we're far, far away from God. And as people who are non-Jews, incidentally, we're administratively far from God. Because when you read the Bible, you know that God made wonderful covenants with the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he never made with Gentile people like us. So we were so far away from God. And yet Christians rejoice in this chapter because despite all that, they can say the words of the end of verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me just pause there and ask the question. Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? A Christian is a person who knows, having trusted Christ, that the judgment they deserved was laid upon him. All their iniquity was laid upon him. Verse 7 gives us a description of the experience of the Lord Jesus himself. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And that's what you read in the gospel records, of how he remained silent on so many occasions when he was being questioned by those who thought they had the right to question him. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. One of the ways in which the Lord Jesus is described in the Bible is as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And that speaks to the fact that he would submissively do God's will by sacrificing himself upon the cross of Calvary. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And in the Old Testament part of the Bible, you read of animal sacrifices, which in themselves had absolutely no value, but which were all pictures of what the Lord Jesus alone would be able to do when he suffered upon the cross of Calvary. He was cut off, it says in verse 8, out of the land of the living, and he made his grave with the wicked. And then in verse 10, you've got this amazing phrase that says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That again, I like the phrase smitten of God back in verse 4, is so amazing. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord Jesus was the only man who ever lived without sin. The only man who ever lived and brought pleasure to God every day of his life, every hour and every minute, every second of every day. The Lord Jesus, because of his holiness, his righteousness, brought pleasure to the heart of his God. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that shows, of course, the extent that God was willing to go so that those who trusted his Son as their Saviour would be able to be forgiven, and instead of being cast forever into that dreadful lake of fire, would be able to come into heaven and live there forever. You see, verse 10 says that he made his soul an offering for sin. And of course, verse 10, although it doesn't explicitly mention it, anticipates the fact that the Lord Jesus, who died, who was cut off out of the land of the living, who was buried, he made his grave with the wicked, that same Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Because the end of the chapter looks forward to a future day when the Lord Jesus will see his seed. That is, he'll see those who trusted in him, and because they trusted in him, got their sins forgiven. He will see of the travail of his soul, a phrase that gives you a wee kind of insight into what it cost the Lord Jesus to suffer upon the cross of Calvary. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied, because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in that verse 11 I've just read, you've got a great New Testament word, justify. It's about God declaring people righteous who inherently are unrighteous. This is what salvation is fundamentally about, how God is able to declare righteous a sinner based upon the precious blood of his Son shed on Calvary, based on the grace of his heart, and entered into by the faith of the sinner concerned. As you sit here this afternoon, can you ask yourself the question, have I understood from God's word, not from what people say, but from God's word, have you understood that you have transgressions, you have iniquities, which are deserving of God's judgment, eternal judgment? If you've understood that, that is a great step forward. The second thing after that I think you have to understand is that you can't clear yourself of the iniquities or the transgressions that you've committed. You can't clear yourself of guilt. The third great step is to recognize that it's only through trusting Christ that you can so be cleared of your guilt. Yes, you trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who did die on the cross of Calvary, the one who was buried, the one who was raised from the dead, because he is living. And that's the great thing that Christians rejoice in. The last verse of this chapter is about a future day. Again, a regenerated nation of Israel will rejoice with their Messiah in a future day. But it comes back to the end of verse 12 to the fact he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. There's a thought again. What we have to understand is, are we trusting in the one who bore our sin? A Christian is a person who's able to say, Christ died for my sins. A Christian is the person who's able to say that the Lord Jesus bore God's judgment against my sins in his own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul, spoke of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. See, a Christian is a person who's come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not just someone who knows about him, not even someone who's got a fair deal of respect for him, but someone who has accepted him, who's received him, who's resting in him, and in particular in what he did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Who hath believed our report is the opening question of the chapter we read. Well, have you believed the report that God's given of his Son? Have you believed the report that God gives of you, that you're a sinner and you're heading for eternal judgment? And that's an awful thing to think about. But if you believe the report about the Son of God, that he died, buried, was risen again, so that those who trust in him can forever be saved, then that's how you can come into divine life. In the New Testament, there's many summary verses of the great message of salvation. One that I particularly like is when the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you're labouring and are heavy laden under the burden of your sin today, then the Lord Jesus can give you rest. And then another great phrase is from the words of the Apostle Paul. When asked by a man, "What must I do to be saved?" the Apostle Paul simply replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That simply is Paul saying, trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe in him in the biblical sense of belief, which is not merely accepting the historicity of the person and work of Christ, but trusting in its value, trusting in him. Only trust him, and he will save you now. Thank you for your attention. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.